Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. And as you turn there, let's go to God with a word of prayer. We ask you, God, that you would be very much at work in this time, that you would utilize this as one of the tools in your toolbox to help to shape and form us collectively to be more and more like Christ. And so please, Holy Spirit, teach us and guide us through this. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, the word of the Lord says this. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. This text provides us another glimpse into Paul's emotional baggage. But before we kind of dive into that, I want you to understand where we're all at in the context of this. Paul is telling about his time in Troas. If you've read through the book of Acts, you'll know that Troas was a popular place. It was a convenient meeting point because it was kind of like where the sidewalk ends. So as you're going through the continent of Asia, you'd get to Troas, modern-day Turkey now. And from there, you could port a vessel and move on into other parts, as he did in the second missionary journey that I have the map here with the red star locating where Troas is, and the third missionary journey. It is a staging point. And so it was a great place for Paul to meet with Titus. But while he's there, because Paul takes advantage of all the opportunities that are given to him, he discovers that God has opened a door for him in regards to preaching the gospel. And I want to clarify what that means for all of our benefits, because the first few thoughts that I have when thinking through about what an open door by God looks like, I might think it means an opportunity. And I don't think that that is the right way to be thinking about it. Because you know how it is, there are a number of times within ourselves we convince ourselves that I am not going to be able to share the gospel with somebody unless God gives me an opportunity. Very rarely are opportunities like that served up to us on a silver platter. It's not as though you go into a conference at work and somebody who's heading up the mission project or what have you is sitting there and is about to address all the people on the team, and then they look at you and they say, you know what, I heard that you're a Christian. Would you mind standing up and telling us about your faith in Christ? And yet so many times we wait for that to happen. When it says that God had opened up a door, what Paul is referring to is receptivity. God had been awakening people to the gospel. I mean, that's what Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 talks about, how God takes people who were dead in their sins and he makes them alive. And the reason we put that out at the front is so that we remind ourselves that God must receive all the glory when it comes to evangelism. If somebody is saved into Christ Jesus, it's not because an eloquent speaker came up and talked to them. I'll point this out about Troas, and I feel a little bit like I'm disrespecting the Apostle Paul. I promise you I'm not. Troas is the location where Eutychus died. You know why Eutychus died? Because Paul spoke on and on into the night, and Eutychus was sitting in a window, and he fell asleep because Paul was obviously so engaging, and he drowsed to the wrong side. He fell out the window. He hits the ground. He's dead. Now, of course, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is able to revive him, bring him back to life. Okay, that's great. That's wonderful. But the point is that Luke, as he's recording that in the book of Acts, is sure to record how Paul went on and on into the night, speaking about so much. And yet God opens a door. He makes this group receptive. Now, I said we get a glimpse into Paul's baggage, his emotional baggage here. We really do get a sense of how much he cares for Corinth. Because while God is at work and he is blessing the people of Troas, Paul can't focus on that stuff. In fact, he cannot be at rest until he finds Titus. And the reason that that is so important to him right now is because Titus was supposed to meet him in Troas, and he was supposed to relay how Corinth responded to their previous letter. So he's kind of waiting around, just kind of folding his hands around. I really want to know how Corinth is going to react to this reproof. I want to know how they're going to react to my leading them towards the truth. And even though God is raising up a people within Troas, Paul can't take it anymore. He packs it up, he boards a ship, and he sails to Macedonia. Titus must be there. Now, a critical person might ask, okay, if God's opening a door, then why would he leave? Well, if you've read through the book of Acts, you know he's going to come back in about a year's time. The door is still open then. People are still responding to the gospel. But within our text, I want to point out a couple of things. First, verse 12. Notice that Paul records he's in Troas. In verse 13, Paul records that he is in Macedonia. In verse 14, he uses the word everywhere. So he's really jumping in scale there. And the reason why I wanted to point that out is because what Paul is showing us is really what the Great Commission is supposed to be. Wherever Paul ends up, Jesus is coming with him. So while he's there in Troas, Jesus is coming with him. When he sails to Macedonia, Jesus is coming with him. Wherever he goes, everywhere he goes, Jesus is coming with him. And friends, that's what the Great Commission is supposed to be, that Jesus would come with you wherever you go. I'd remind you of the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, and I'm specifically citing verse 19 here, and it's just the very first part of the verse. If you grew up in Sunday school or VBS, you might have memorized this or even learned songs about it. And we've often heard, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Son, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost." But I picked just the first part of verse 19 because we often miss how Jesus said it. And part of it's due to the translations that we have from Greek into English. Because we read it, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." But a very literal translation of the Greek is, "As you are going, disciple all nations." And it sounds less formal, doesn't it? But this is really what Jesus is describing to us, what we see exhibited here by Paul. Whether he's in Troas, whether he sails off to Macedonia, everywhere he goes, he's going to disciple all nations. That's what the Great Commission is about. Now, so long as we're tackling misconceptions about the Great Commission, let's talk about a couple of others. Because when we talk about evangelism, which is what this whole message is about, this is usually the kind of subject that we prefer to leave to the professionals. Professionals are people who go to the other side of the world. We've got a list of them on that wall out in our foyer of people that our church supports who go to the other side of the world. And often when we think evangelism, we leave it to them. That's their job. That's their whole role. They're used to this stuff. They're better at this than I am. But oftentimes, we only leave it to them. They're obviously gifted in evangelism. I, on the other hand, am not. But if we're paying attention to what Jesus says, as you are going, so if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple of Christ Jesus, wherever you go, that is your mission field. Now, come back to our text that we read this morning. What I want you to notice is that there is a pronoun change between verses 12 and 13 and verses 14 through 17. It starts off being autobiographical. This is what I was doing. This is what I was experiencing while in Troas, then in Macedonia, whatever. But then the pronouns shift in the latter part of this from I to us, to we. And I think what happens here is that this has changed from being an autobiographical account to becoming a teachable moment. We, as Christians, we have a responsibility to Jesus in following the Great Commission. Some of you might be a little bit anxious right now at me saying that. You might say to yourself, I'm scared of evangelizing. What if I say the wrong things? And I'm going to go ahead and come alongside of you and confess, I have similar fears. I have plenty of experience in saying the wrong things. I debated whether or not I should tell you some of my embarrassing stories, but I do that every other week, so this week we're not going to relive those awkward moments. But I share your fears. And the funny thing to me is, a lot of people, for some reason, think the pastor is the evangelist. Like, I've been in those scenarios where you're in a group of people and all of a sudden somebody walks in and they want to talk about Jesus, and then all of a sudden the group just sort of stands back and it's just me. And I'm like, why am I? Why? Who decided it would be me that does this? Why do I have to be the only one who gets into this? Because I'm terrible at it. Friends, I don't know if you realize this or not. The majority of my time is spent with you. So, like my experience with the lost, I have to go back several years to like when I worked construction or when I worked in the hardware store or when I was in school or all these different points. Right now, the majority of my time is spent with believers. You are more on the front lines of evangelism than I am. Think about who you work with. Think about who you go to school with. Maybe even who you live next door. I can't even cite that. I've got people, I live on a Christian church road. I live next door to a Baptist. I live next door to a minister. I is one of those where I'm like, can I talk to you about Jesus? No, you already? Okay. For many of you, though, you are surrounded by people who do not know Christ. You are surrounded by a mission field. And it is yours that is ripe for the harvest. So if you have these questions about how do I do this? What on earth do I say? We're going to delve into this text today. I'm not going to give you a script. People can see right through a script. I'm not going to give you some gimmick, not some colorful book that you can sit down with somebody, anything like this. All I'm going to do is break apart verse 17 primarily to help shape our evangelism. We look at verse 17. We hear the phrase, "We speak in Christ." I want to be very careful in how I say this because this might be a quote that means a lot to somebody in this room. And I don't mean to be divisive. But I confess that I am often rubbed the wrong way by how people use the quote from St. Francis of Assisi, "Preach always, use words if necessary." I take heart in the fact that other people also are rubbed the wrong way by that because somebody has rephrased that quote and said, "Feed the hungry always, use food if necessary." The reason why that quote has been changed is because we often use the original quote as some kind of a shield. And I confess, maybe this is why it rubs me the wrong way. I have used this in this incorrect way. Because I start to think to myself, well, what that phrase means is I don't have to say anything about Jesus because people are just going to look at my life and they're going to know that I'm different. You know, if you take a survey and just look at people, a lot of people look different. You don't know exactly why. But how I was kind of thinking through is that they're obviously going to see the things that I laugh at. They're going to see the things that I spend my time on. And they're just going to know. They won't know. I'll tell you why I do know this. My grandmother was very active in her community. She was often quoted by the newspaper. She often had her picture in her paper for the great advancements that she was making within her community. She would often do very kind things at her funeral. Tons of friends came out to speak about how good she was, how kind she was. And there were a lot of things that I learned from just simply watching her. But the reality is that my grandmother was an atheist, and I never once learned Jesus from her. And my point is, if you coast through life without saying a word, you will only be duplicating moral people. Hell is overflowing with moral people. The only difference that will change someone's life is if we speak Christ Jesus to them. And there it becomes, oh, well, then what do I say? I've said this before, I'll say it again. It's one of those I keep coming back to. If you want to know how to walk somebody through, just memorize Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you will take somebody from the beginning point of where I was, dead in my sins, to being found by Christ Jesus, to being raised to new life. And incorporate that into your own language. Talk about your own experience. This is what He has done for me. And in that regard, what Paul eventually begins to say in verse 12 is we, not in verse 12, but in verse 15, we are the aroma of Christ. I don't know if that sounded weird to you when you read through it, It didn't to me. I've heard this quoted so many different times when I was growing up. But for some odd reason, it struck me funny this past week, and maybe it's because I was imagining a kid saying it. We smell like Jesus. And that sounds weird. You smell like Jesus. I thought about having shirts made. I smell like Jesus. But what I want you to notice is why Paul uses that language. Why he talks about fragrances. Why he talks about an aroma. And you have to remember who Paul was. Paul, first and foremost, as far as his upbringing, was Jewish. And so I am convinced that his mind is going back to the book of Leviticus. Talks about the burnt offerings. He, being surrounded by that environment, would have very much been able to remember the smell of those offerings burnt up for God. It was a sin offering. It was the transfer of the sins that I had committed, the sins that I had thought, the sinner that I was, upon this beast who was then killed for me, who was then burnt and brought up to God. And I think that he is using this because he says, you are to God the aroma of Christ. He's reminding us that when it comes to our sinfulness, God does not remember that anymore. You have been hidden in Christ. So you even smell like him. The second cultural influence on Paul would have been the Roman world. He also had a citizenship with Rome. If you're familiar with Roman history, you know that they were very proud of their accomplishments, of their winnings. And so it was when a Roman conqueror would return from some victory, they would have a parade. And in fact, that's the term that Paul uses, a triumphal procession. And I think an entirely different sermon could be preached just on that phrase. But these champions, they would return to Rome and they'd have a parade, and in front of them they would lead all of the slaves that they were bringing back to Rome. But part of the parade process was, alongside the parade would be these great incense burners, and incense was part of the victory. And there was so much burnt that a slave could often be identified by how they smelled. You smell like incense. I wonder if those two ideas are culminating in his mind, because both eventually come to the same point. Everywhere you go, people can smell Jesus on you because you spent time with him, because you've been surrounded by him. If we could go back to that quote from St. Francis of Assisi, I think what it meant originally was that you should always preach the gospel, even when you're not saying anything. In fact, I would take it further and say, even when you're talking about other things, your life should not negate what the gospel says. I'd remind you of the book of James, chapter 3, where James says, can a fresh spring bring forth both fresh water and salt water at the same time? And I would remind you that the things that you talk about, they should in no way contradict Christ in any way. But instead, everything should give evidence that we are in him. Derek Prime once said that our lives should bear such a fragrance of our Lord Jesus that people are compelled to look for the source. That's why we speak Christ. Again, verse 17, we speak with sincerity. The reason is because Jesus is who we are at our core. This is who we are becoming. This is who we are being made to. And so it is that we should exhibit Christ on all aspects of our lives. Just in case you've forgotten, I want to remind you of this beginning of the letter. If you turn back to chapter 1, beginning at verse 8 and 9, you notice that Paul uses the language to describe the circumstances that he's been in. He talks about being afflicted. He talks about being burdened. He talks about despairing and feeling like he's living under a death sentence. Okay, that's the context where he starts saying, we have the aroma of Christ Jesus. Some things you can't smell them until they're crushed. I wish I had a more noble illustration than my love for garlic. But I pull out a garlic clove and it's, you know, it's sheathed with that garlic skin. You don't really smell it. You don't really notice it when it's in the cabinet. But I love fresh pressed garlic. And I'll put it in that little garlic press and I'll squeeze it onto what I'm making. And the kids can be at their neighbors' houses. What are you making? Oh, it doesn't matter. It's got garlic in it. I think one of the easiest things for us to think is that we should look like Christ when things are good. But the most telling is if we smell like Christ when things are awful. We're being crushed, and yet we still give off this aroma. One of the things that we often repeat in our prayer time with our children is that we ask that they would grow up to love Jesus even when it's hard. And I heard it from my wife, and I decided I was just going to cheat off of her page and incorporate it into my prayers too. Even when it's hard. Paul says that we are the aroma of Christ everywhere. Everyone picks up on this fragrance. But here's the thing. Not everybody likes it. In fact, what you'll notice here is that Jesus is very polarizing. I don't know if you knew that. Jesus is extremely polarizing, and he says to some, it is the stench of death. That's what the King James, that's the language they use. But to others, it is the smell of life. And that is exactly consistent with what Jesus said. He said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, that he would divide families, even close-knit families. And if you are in doubt about this, do me a favor. Quote Jesus to our culture. It used to be people got upset when we would quote things about Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, the life. Well, just quote Jesus about gender. In the beginning, God created the male and female. Or in the beginning, God said that women would marry men. And just see what happens. Then start talking to them about how he is the way, the truth, the life. And they're surprised. They're surprised to find that Jesus is holy. Jesus is righteous. And Jesus is very serious about sin. And people are going to have a problem with it. And frankly, a lot of my awkward stories are awkward because somebody reacted. They didn't like what I had to say. Years ago, I was in high school. I've already told this story, I know, but It's one of those where I still shake my head at it. All I did, I was just messing around. All I did was lean out of my friend's car with my Bible and point to it and say, we're going to a Bible study. I don't know why I did it. I really don't know. But we get up to a stoplight. It was on Indianapolis in Hammond. We get up to a stoplight. It was after dark. And the passenger gets out of the car and he just comes up, punches me right in the face. And he says, I don't think I can quote what he said. But my friend Marty was sitting in the car. He was driving. And I was just kind of in shock. Like, I've never had this happen before. And I looked at him like, are we going to do this? Because we were both on the football team. And we both jump out of the car. And within a couple of seconds, I realized that my getting out of the car and his getting out of the car were entirely different. Because Marty goes up to them and he goes, let's go over to that gas station and talk about Jesus. Oh, I better put my fists away then. While that might be the only time somebody's ever hit me because of it, there have been plenty of times where I've lost friends because of it. And there's some family that I can't talk to anymore because of it. And there are some times where, as a pastor, people walk away, even though you're trying to tell them about eternal life. And they walk away. And last week I talked about sleepless nights. And it's the same thing. At the end of verse 16, I'm very grateful that Paul says this. He says, who is sufficient for this? He's pointing out, this is going to be hard. But to speak with sincerity means, ultimately, my eye is not on the approval of other people. My intentions, my goal is not to make sure I'm at peace with every single person. My goal is to make sure that Christ is proclaimed, and that I am right with him, and that my friends and my family and my neighbors, they at least have had an opportunity to hear from me what it means to follow Christ. If we want to, we can contrast this with the peddlers that he mentions of God's word. By this time, there had been a group that come into Corinth who were basically selling the gospel. They would claim parts of the truth of the gospel, but they would fashion it in a way that it was appealing to people. And it's something that's still done. When you talk about Jesus without a cross, when you talk about an easygoing Jesus who just loves everybody no matter what, and they don't talk about his holiness, or when people use the word of God as a sword against their enemies, just so they can look better. We've seen it. We know it. We can find it very easily in our culture now. But as for us, we speak with sincerity. We speak as people who are genuinely convinced, who are genuinely changed ourselves, and can share it with other people. Lastly, we speak as those sent by God. I like the phrase in the ESV that says we've been commissioned by God. Now, someone still might hear that and they say, well, that's not me. I've never had some divine calling. You know, there's not this moment where I was on the road to Damascus and I heard the Lord Jesus speak to me and I was blinded and then I was receiving my sight again and said, go and speak. I haven't had that. Here's the thing, Christian, you have. Yeah, it might not have been the audible voice like Saul had. It might not have been a similar calling like the beggarlies have had. But if you have been pardoned and transformed by Christ Jesus, you need to know that the expression of your faith is part of the work of salvation. If you read through Philemon, there's this moment that talks about how the sharing of your faith will help. And it hints to this idea that even as you express it with other people, you begin to grow in your understanding of it. You begin to change. You, he says, are the aroma of Christ. And that's not something that you can just turn on and turn off. Just like when he said on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. There's not this moment where you can walk out into darkness and say, I'm going to turn off my light today. I don't want to be so salty today. No, instead, this is who we are. This is the description of us. You are the aroma of Christ. Friends, you got to know, the Great Commission is by nature duplicating. Because if I make disciples, if I disciple all people, which means I teach them to obey all that Christ commands, eventually, even if I go in order, eventually I'm going to come to the very last command, which is, as you're going, disciple all nations. Teach them all that I have commanded you, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're sent by God. Much of my time while I was going to Lincoln Christian, I would spend the weekends ministering in different churches, doing pulpit supply for churches that were missing pastors and sometimes doing longer terms within churches. There was one in central Illinois, and frankly, a lot of these churches blend together. But there was one in central Illinois that at the back of their building, they had their exit. And instead of an exit sign above their exit, they had an enter sign. And there was a fuller description as you got closer. It said, enter into your mission field. So many times we fail to realize that this is what God has called us to. He has placed us in a dark world so that we would be light. He would place us within a lost world so that we would be salt, a preservative. He has made us as the aroma of Christ Jesus. To close, let me read to you what Christ said before he ascended. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you are going, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let me pray for you. Our God and Father, I pray for your help. I pray, God, that you would give this church opportunity, that you would give them an open door where kids at Seeger, where employees at Subaru, where patients within the hospitals would begin to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that in all the different job fronts that we represent, all the different home lives and neighborhoods that we represent, the mission field of Williamsport and Warren County, I pray that you would remind us that we are the aroma of Christ, that we would speak about him. We ask that you would bless that effort, Lord, that you would help us not only to grow in our faith, but to see others come to a saving faith in Christ. We ask these things in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.